But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning verse number 1, I'll read down to verse number 9, and then I'll start working my way through the outline, and as God would have us to, and I pray he'll be honored. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministered by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Heavenly Father, I plead for your mercy upon me and your help tonight. Your help and really your power is of absolute necessity, or this will just be a total waste of time, a complete religious activity. God, these precious people are giving their time that they might hear from you. God, I pray that somehow that you'll just make this a time where they hear your voice and not mine. God, please be magnified. Please be glorified to the end result that whatever you speak to your children, they will cheerfully and willingly obey. And I pray that the end result will be that those that need to be sent will become sent. And those that need to labor in a greater way will labor in the way that they need to labor. And those that need to be saved will see something that they're missing out on of this great life in Christ, and somehow they will have faith tonight to turn from their own way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And Father, I know for that to happen, you'll need to control my thoughts, control my emotions. You know, I get excited very easily, and you know the different heavinesses that are on my heart even as I preach, Lord. But my greatest heaviness, I believe it, is I just want your will to be done tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, start with the bad news. First thing we'll examine from the scriptures is number one, the laborer's carnality. In the first few verses here, Paul began to speak to laborers, and we know he's talking to laborers because he defines them as such in verse number 9. He gives them instruction and says some things, but then he says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry and God's building. He addresses their carnality in the first few verses. He said, I'd like to give you meat, but I had to give you milk, And he points out a few things that show forth the reality of their carnality. And he begins with their envying. He talks about them envying one another. And I wrote down some definitions just to help me. And to envy is to feel uneasiness or to be discontent at the sight of superior excellence or reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. To see someone in a situation that either real or imaginary, you think to be in a better situation than yours, and to desire that, to envy that, to be uneasy around that person. And he said, what's going on within the laborers is that they're envying one another. They're wanting what other people have that they think is better than them rather than just have a sincere spirit of Christ. Then he says there's strife going on. And strife is a contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. Now, emulation is not always, is really in its original definition, is in a good sense, because it's certainly good to excel. The scripture teaches we should always abound in the work of the Lord. That is a form of emulation, but the problem comes in when we try to perform, that strife comes in when we try to do that emulation by intellectual or physical efforts. I tell you, some of the most exhausting times I had in the ministry when I tried to do it through here instead of through here and the Word of God. Because when I'm not praying, and when I think Reiner Harper has it figured out, man, I begin to flex the muscles, but man, they get tired and they get weak and they get weary, and the results are just as physical and intellectual as they began. And you know, I don't know about you, but I was saved by Jesus Christ, and because of that salvation, the Spirit of God came to live inside of me, and the Spirit of God did something inside of me that I could not do myself. Now, some of you may think that I'm kind of naturally animated and excited, but, you know, I came up from a kind of a what I would call a cultural, social, gospel-type church. A lot of heavy emotionalism and a lot of hooping and hollering going on, but not much power of God. And when I first got saved, I thought anything that had anything to do with any emotion just had to be dead, and I didn't want any part of it. I mean, if a preacher said anything good at all, I'd just sit there stoic and wouldn't be moved at all. And Brother Hardy, where I got saved, he says, it's all right to be happy in church, right? it's okay if you hear truth and say amen, you know. I don't know if you noticed, but when the sister was singing Amazing Love, I said, when I was leading that song in Toronto, especially when I get to that point where my chains fell off, I'm leading a song and I interrupt the song because I just can't help it. Because when I got saved, my chains fell off. My heart was free. And that's something the Spirit of God did inside of me, because I was so angry and bitter at where I came from. And that I just assumed anything that had anything to do with that had to be bad. But then God put a well up in my soul. And unfortunately, it scares people occasionally. And said, we were visiting some church there and I just shouted, hallelujah. The song was so good. And the lady went by, whoo. But that's something God did. And if you could ever ride in the car alone with me, you would think I'm pretty quiet and stoic in church, because that's when I really praise the Lord, when I'm by myself with him. And so, and honestly, that's the most important time anyway, because that's when he knows it's genuine. Because, you know, we don't want to perform or do anything like that. But I tell you, because of the Spirit of God, I'm thankful for the spiritual work he did in me. The intellectual things that happen in my life only glorify Reiner Harper, or they glorify someone else. But the strife that comes on when we function by intellectual or physical efforts, and he's talking to the church here in their carnality, then he points out that they're attached to men, they're attached to names more than the name that is above every name. For he says, if I one say that I am of Paul and another I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I wrote a note in my Bible to help me. It said, the scriptures seem to indicate that if we find our identity in any name other than the name of Jesus, it means that we are carnal. You know, and that helped me, you know. And, you know, through the years, you know, you can pick out names, you know, that you follow. And I've been amazed, and I could tell you a list of different names that divided our church throughout the years, public figures. But you know what I found out through the years of, you know, whether people in the group we had would follow this name for a while, or this name, his body of doctrine, or this name and this his body of doctrine. I found that for me, the most dangerous name that I've ever said I am of is I am of Reiner Harper. Because when I'm of Reiner Harper, nobody can tell me anything, and I'm no longer teachable. And I'm amazed at the number of times I've been with somebody that it doesn't matter what the scripture says, that they cannot be taught anything anymore. I tell you, one of the most humbling things I had, I was preaching in Kentucky a few weeks ago, and a 70-year-old man that just had become the assistant pastor of the church, he said, would you just pray for me that I'll do a good job? A 70-year-old man that had been pastoring 35 years asked me to pray that he would do a good job. Now, when I've been pastoring 2 years, I didn't need any prayer. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. I already had it figured out. And I could have fixed most churches in America after pastoring 2 years, because I was of Reiner Harper. But I was so carnal and I was so ineffective, and I hurt more people than I helped. But that's the labor's carnality. Be careful how our efforts are. We don't want to envy. We don't want to strife. You know, like the pastor said, you don't have any idea, you know, the person next to you, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties they're going through. And some of you think that, man, you envy them. Man, they're going through the most heartbreaking situation you ever could imagine. And some of the things that you think bring someone to the forefront, they got there by heartache and turmoil. That comfort that they are allowed to give, it came at a cost and it came at a price. Number two, the laborer's identity. The laborer's identity. In verse 5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now here's the identity. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, the identity is that we're just servants. And even going further, he says the one that plants is neither anything or nothing, and the one that waters is neither anything or nothing. So our identity really is nothing, because Christ is everything. You know, and I was thinking about this, and can you imagine, I pick on Sam since he's closest to me, and let's say Sam has he needs $10,000, man. He's just got a major bill, and he needs it paid. And me, because I'm a wealthy independent Baptist preacher, I give Sam $8,000, and Brother Hall comes up with the other $2,000. Now, who do you think Sam's going to praise the most? Who would you praise the most, Sam? But I forgot to mention one thing, though. I gave you $8,000 Monopoly money, and he gave you $2,000 the Game of Life money. Because you know what that money, you know, that money and that gift in and of itself, unless God somehow takes that money, you know what it is? Know what it means to him? What does it mean to him? Nothing. And so if I'm watering, if I'm planting, unless God gets in the middle of that and does something, it's nothing. Doesn't matter. No matter how large it looks, how big it sounds. I mean, I say, hey, I gave Brother Sam $8,000, you know. But I don't have to let out this Monopoly money. I can act like it's something. I can project it like it's something. But if God doesn't do anything, it's absolutely nothing, just like it is. Galatians chapter 6, I know you know the verse here. We need a strong Bible preaching church. There's nothing really that's said. If it is new, you probably shouldn't listen to it. But Galatians chapter 1, pardon me, 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I've been meditating on that verse this week, and you know, I spent, I don't know, good couple years trying to encourage people in their identity in Jesus Christ, and I'm not really against that, you know. And let me say something before I go further. When we listen to preaching, let's listen to it for ourselves. So often we listen to preaching and we usually condemn somebody else in our heart and our mind. Oh, that's what they do. That's what they're like. Instead of saying, Lord, what's in it for me? But this thought came to me. For when man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I wrote it down, does it really matter who I am in Christ, or does it simply matter who Christ is and that he be revealed in me? Because, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't find too many identity crises in there. You know, when people got into the presence of God, most of the time they fell on their face. And they, who they were, no matter what stature they were, what person they were, it was no longer of any consequence whatsoever. And so I'm not saying throw out your teachings about identity in Christ, but you know, if we're not careful, sometimes we'll have such a focus that we lift ourselves up to something. And I was thinking about this, the danger that we have in the issue of carnality. You know what they were saying? They were saying, "I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Reiner Harper. I am." You get it? There's only one I am. So what matters is who he is. And isn't that enough? Of everything that God is, isn't that enough? Praise God. I was thinking about this. You know, one of the greatest mistakes we make is I think we think there's a natural and a supernatural. But you know, everything is supernatural. Because he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, this motion that you seem to be natural, because by him all things consist, because that's what the Bible says, that means somehow this is supported or sustained by God. And if God doesn't want this to come on, it'll just stop. And if I really believe that everything is supernatural, empowered by the hand of God, then when I actually need something that, see this, my problem is I think this is kind of within my realm of power. Now, God allows me to do this, and I should thank him. Thank God, Lord, thank you that I have a hand, number one. And thank you that I have a hand that moves without pain, without suffering. And so then when something happens that I really, Lord, I don't know how I can get that done. Well, the same way that scientists still can't perfectly reproduce even this hand, the same way the supernatural Almighty God will help in a situation that I can't control. And if I recognize that, then my identity becomes simple. God really is everything. And I'm nothing. And that's not a bad thing. And when I say that, I'm not saying you got to beat yourself down like you're a miserable, wretched human being. The fact that God put himself in you, praise God for that. That him being everything took something that's nothing and say, I want to be with you. In fact, I don't want to just be with you. I want to be in you. And I want you to be with me for all eternity. I mean, praise God for that. What a marvelous thing that is. And there's no greater identity, you know, to have that than that God is my Savior. Heaven is my home. And I have Jesus Christ guiding over my life. And I get to labor with him. Praise God for that. But the labor's identity is that, man, we're nothing. Man, and he's everything. I wonder how much more we could get done if we just think, you know, wow, God's got to do it. And I drove. I made a kind of circle coming here. I went to New Testament Baptist Church where Pastor Shorter pastors. I think it's about 17 hours from Memphis or maybe 16. But I never once thought, you know what? Well, I got this car here, but I think I'm going to see how much of this I can do on my own. You know how much I relied on me to get? I relied on that car to get the whole way, you know? I get tired along the way, you know. I think I'll push this car a little bit. I bet it's getting tired, needs my help, you know. I want to preserve the engine, so I'm going to push this car along, you know. No, I rested in the power of the car, the strength of the car, to get me exactly where I need to go. Because to make such a journey, I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer within me to get that done. I can hold the wheel or steer a little bit, and even that, there again, that's a miracle. God keeps that going. We know from the beginning, John the Baptist said he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus Christ is a perfect example of everything. You look at the way he lived his life. He lived out exactly what John the Baptist said. Now, Jesus was God in the flesh. But he began his ministry with a lot of glory. And his glory decreased until the day of his death. But that's not the way we kind of want to work our Christian lives. You know, we kind of want to increase in glory. But man, if we take on the picture, then as we decrease, you know what? Christ is seen in so much of a greater way. And that resurrection power that we heard preached about this morning, praise God, it began to show forth. And people began to see that what's going on inside of us, there's no way that you or I as an individual could take that glory. Only God could do that. Amen. And that's what we want, is it not? Because I don't want people to believe on Reiner Harper so that they can be saved. I want them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Reiner Harper can't bring salvation. Reiner Harper can't even pull his own self up sometimes. Thank God for Jesus. But the labor has an identity, but the labor has a harmony that we see here in verse number 8. We are not independent of each other, but it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now thank God, you know, I know the newer churches have kind of taken away that word members, but you know that's a specific word used in the Bible because we're members of the body.
That's right.
And we're joined together. They may think of it like some country club or something like that, but no, when you talk to members of the body, there's not a member of my body that I do not want. If you have one you don't want, I did bring a knife with me. You can see me after service, but every single part, this finger, this pinky toe you can't see, I want every single part of it. Because I know it has some function. And it's valuable, most importantly, because God put it there. I don't even have to understand why it's there. But if God put it there, it's the reason it ought to be there. And the harmony that we have, if we just really understand that we are one, Christ is the head, then how much simpler would it be if, as we function, because we're all looking toward the one that makes us one. You know, my body doesn't function properly because of my strong right hand. My body functions properly because of my head. When my head gets messed up, my body doesn't function properly.
That's right.
And we know our head can't get messed up, but we can't disconnect ourselves from our head. And then things don't work the way they ought to work. But man, what an easy harmony we have if we just simply yield and follow Christ. Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. We're one. Within, he's speaking to an individual body. We're not talking about some worldwide conglomerate now. I know where I'm preaching, right? Last of all, the labor's reality. Now, this is good. I hope it's good. It's good to me. I'll shout on my way home if you don't get it. But see, the labor's reality is, verse number 9, we are laborers together with God. I appreciate what the pastor said this morning about sometimes we elevate people in the Bible to a higher than exalted position. And there are certain times, just even because of ministry and the things that God has used me to do, certain people will feel like it means something to do something with me. But can I encourage you? You get to labor with God.
There you go. Amen.
Well, one person got it. Maybe I said it too fast. You get to labor together with God. the I am, the one that made absolutely everything. The one that spake. Psalm 33 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I mean, the one that whom Joshua served when he told the sun to stand still. And God said, well, I better help him out here. He's a little brash, he's a little bold, but I told him he'd have the victory. And he really thought I meant it when I said he would have the victory, whatever it took, you know. So he spake and told the sun to stand still, and it did. Because he knew he was laboring together with God.
Right.
And imagine, just think of the impact of that. There's two things that ought to happen. Number one, that should bring fear. Mm-hmm. It should mean something. There should be some degree of awe or reverence that, well, I'm laboring with God. The one who's holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. I should stop and pause and think. I was praying right there. I said, Lord, please make this for you. Toughest places to preach is where you know the people and love the people. I said, Lord, please make this for you. Because I'm laboring with him. Even when I don't feel like it, I am. But it also should build faith. Because if God leads you into something, that means he'll take care of it. You know, I think about at the stage of my life, thinking about changes and thinking about all the different things that God could possibly have for me, I'm thinking, Lord, this made a lot more sense when I was 35 years of age, the things you may put in my life. But God said, no, he said, yeah, I know it would have. But then you'd have taken the credit for it. And now you're in a situation where you know that if I work through you, it'll just be me. You won't have any flesh or strength or any great wisdom to fall back on. You'll just praise me alone. And that's okay. And so that builds my faith because I'm laboring with him. That's why I so desperately want to find God's will. Because right now, pretty much every direction, no matter whatever direction I go, it's pretty much impossible. You know, there's impossible circumstances all around me as far as wherever God would have me to serve in ministry. But that's reality. We labor together with God.
Amen.
And also, the other reality is we are God's. Specifically, as the scripture says, ye are God's. Not like you are a God, but you belong to God. Mm-hmm. You know, now see, this may not give us much confidence. If you have boys, you know, if they own something, it don't give you much confidence. You know what the boys do with things they own? They destroy it. Doesn't matter whether it's cheap or valuable. If you give it to a boy, they destroy it. That's just what they do. That's what we do. That's what I did. My dad, before he died, would tell him stories of how I carefully and perfectly disassembled one of his lawnmowers at 5 years of age. Every bolt I could find was off that thing and gone, you know. But see, when something belongs to God, the nature of who he is demands that it be cared for. And I've said this before here, but love is not something that God does. Love is who God is. And so everything that he is, that he does, is the manifestation of what he already is. And so the magnitude of the fact that we belong to God, that we are God, we are his possession. Man, what a reality, what a marvelous reality that should be when God wants us to do something in light of service. When whether we're afraid to go a certain direction, when we don't see how we could do the will of God, we're his. And if we're following his idea and not our own, we'll let go and we'll begin to serve God in ways that maybe doesn't make sense to us, and maybe that are not safe for us, maybe that are very uncomfortable for us, because we're his and we're working with him. You know, as I said earlier, you know, serving in Toronto is a dark place, and you know, and I listen to my son, it'd be nice to be a part of this, but I know I can't be. Not because of right now, it'd be too comfortable for me. And by the way, don't go try to do something uncomfortable just to be uncomfortable. You got to know God's leading you into something. Amen. For this time in our life, we had some time off because we needed to be comforted. We needed to be strengthened. That was appointed for God for us. And I thank God for that because he knows better than me. I'd have just tried to keep going and try to cover up the hurt and just kind of buzz on and not let the Holy Spirit minister to me or to my wife or our children. But what a marvelous reality is that we have all these things that, you know, if we accept our identity, and it's not a bad thing to be nothing when God is everything. It's not a bad thing to work the will of God in unity and harmony together. God's own person sets that example by the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. There's never a conflict within God. There's always unity within God. He's perfect. And we get to labor with God. I mean, that's amazing that God would be so humble that he allows such an imperfect vessel like me to labor with him. You know, if you've been a parent any period of time, when you have children, you got a choice to make. Sometime when you want to do something, a lot of things you could do a whole lot easier without them. Or you could work with them and build an experience of them getting to know you. And oh, our God, he could do so much better without me. But I thank him for the privilege that he would choose to work me and allow me the awesome opportunity to know him. Because he allowed me to work with him, I know his mercy like I've never known it before. I know his grace like I've never known it before. I know his long sufferingness like I've never known it before. I'm like, sometimes I ask God, why are you so patient with me? Because he said, that's what I am. Whew, that's amazing. But I believe God addresses this church here and they're laboring here. Because I call the message laborers within God's church. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll close with this passage here. Because he's speaking to the church of Corinth. He's speaking to the laborers within the church. Because he knows if they do not get some issues straight, there will always be laborers within the church. And there's a place for laborers within the church. But everybody's not meant to stay here. Some of you just need to go across the street. Some of you just need to go to your banker. Some of you need to go to your coworker. Some of you need to go to that person you don't like. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looks upon the multitudes, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now we know they're laborers because we just read about them. But then he says something here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would make more laborers. Does your Bible say that? No, it just says that he will send them forth. But he can't send them forth as long as they're carnal. He can't send them forth as long as identity is in themselves or some other human vessel. They can't send them forth if there's no harmony. And they can't, they sure can't send them forth if they don't appreciate the reality of the blessing of working with Him. So the answer to this world, as dark and as dismal as we may think it to be, is that God would simply send forth some laborers.
Amen.
So that would have to mean that in this church, there's some laborers that need to go somewhere. There's some laborers that need to be sent forth somewhere. It would have to mean that even in my home church, and we went through a few splits and small, there's some laborers that need to be sent forth from there. It has to be that in many of the churches around the globe and that are filled with people, that there has to be some laborers that simply need to be sent forth somewhere. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Didn't say the church attenders are few. I mean, there's a lot of church attenders. They just recycle different buildings all the time. But my daughter was telling me about some of the mega churches. She was reading a statistic a few years ago that in many of the mega churches, it's not new converts. It's just people move from another place to go there.
That's right.
We need some laborers. Mm-hmm. So, Heavenly Father, I'd like to do what I was taught to do, review the message and try to put it in the hearts of these precious people. But I trust you to do, use your Holy Spirit to emphasize what needs to be emphasized. And Father, I pray, first of all, God, would you please deliver me from all my carnal ways. Please help me to walk filled with the Spirit. Help me to take seriously your admonition to be filled with the Spirit. And Father, I pray that you'd help me just to hear your voice and to obey it. Lord, I know this is a church that cares for souls and loves people. One of the things that encouraged me so much, every time I go to the men's prayer meeting, I hear about people they're doing Bible studies with. So I know this is not your average church that is not concerned about people. But I do know that if Paul wasn't perfect, then it means that they're not perfect. So, Father, would you touch some laborer's heart that they would yield themselves unto you, that they would be to being sent forth. And Father, if you've called them, you already know who they are. You've touched their heart already. This is just a confirmation of something that you've already been doing. There's no human instrument that can really bring your work to pass without your help. And Father, help us as a people to stop complaining about the situation of the world, but accept your answer for the multitudes that are as a sheep with no shepherd. Father, would you please touch our hearts, and would you, first of all, may each one of us be willing to be sent forth if it's your will. And even if you don't want us to go outside the doors of, as far as the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, as far as a full-time servant, what some call a full-time servant. But Father, would you help us to be sent forth as an ambassador to our localities in every possible way. Some just need to go home, be sent forth into their home, determined to be the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in their home. Father, so many things I could say, but these are your people. I pray, I know your sheep hear your voice. So please, Father, in these next few moments, allow them to hear your voice loud and clear. And please, Father, give them the faith to obey you in every possible way. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for loving me so much and allowing me to be a part of laboring with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.